Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you this morning that we can come into this place and we can worship your holy name. Lord God, as we just sang about, we have so many reasons to praise you and to thank you. And we just pause this morning to do that. For each one of us that have come into this place this morning, we've come in after experiencing different weeks together or apart from each other. And we have different reasons to praise your name this morning. So Lord God, right now we just pause in a moment of silence and offer up to you each just individually, just through our minds, things that we praise you for. So often, too often, we don't recognize the blessings that you give to us. So, Father God, this morning, we just want to thank you. As we go into your word this morning, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to worship together, to come here to this place, to open your word, to study your word, to be challenged by your word. Allow us, Lord God, not to just be challenged, but to be changed as a result of your holy word. Pray this in your name. Amen. So on Sunday mornings, my typical pattern is I come into the church earlier in the morning and I do a little bit of refining of things. Pastor Larry, you would probably be in the same boat, I'm going to guess. Work through some stuff, change some stuff, whatever. And then I like to spend time in prayer. And this morning, my time in prayer was focused on all of you wonderful mothers out there, or those that are in the mother role. Sometimes it's grandparents or friends or whatever the case may be. Any of you that serve in that role of mother, know that you've been prayed for this morning. Because as Larry said earlier, and I just echo what he said, it's, number one, it's a hard job, and it's a thankless job, and then also sometimes Mother's Day is a hard day for some. So I want to spend time this morning just praying and thanking those that are mothers or in those roles, and then also praying for those that want to be in those roles or have pain associated with those roles. You guys are an amazing group of people. The thing that the ties I really feel like Mother's Day and that whole concept of mothers and their involvement in our lives into what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks or 4 weeks being kingdom builders is this. Mothers and fathers, but in this case we're talking about mothers, they have this incredible opportunity to build into their children's lives. As a church, we have tools that are available to families. We have youth ministry and children's ministry and time together on Sunday mornings and life groups and whatever else. We have tools that we can make available to families to use to encourage growth in their children's spiritual journeys. But your household is a totally different game because you have all this time together to influence and impact your children. And the greatest thing that I believe a mother or a father, a parent can do for their children is to share their faith journey with them. And most of the time, that doesn't happen through using words. It simply happens through letting them watch how you live your life. So this morning, I just want to start again by saying thank you to all of you mothers because I know so many of you have done this so well. It's evidenced by your children. It's evidenced by the reality of them knowing Jesus Christ themselves. And there's no greater gift that you can give to your kids. So thank you, moms. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for your investment in your children's spiritual journeys. We have been, as I said earlier, working through this whole idea of being kingdom builders the last weeks. If you look at your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, it lists core values that we have. And one of the core values that we have that is the word that brings fear into people's lives is the very first one that's listed, right? Evangelism. Sometimes that word scares us a little bit, especially when we realize that God instructs all of us to do it. Not just the pastor up here, or not just the person sitting to your right or to your left, but God instructs all of us to share the word of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is directed to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. And I think out of all of our core values, it's the most difficult one for us as a church sometimes, and also for us as individuals sometimes, to implement into our behaviors, to make it commonplace in our behaviors. What we must remember is that through sharing our faith with others, God builds his kingdom. That's how he does it. That is the plan that God has in place to expand his kingdom, to share his love with other people, is for you and for me to share our journeys and our faith with people. Years ago, Pastor Rick Warren, he put together a survey about the purpose of the church. And that survey, it shows why some Christians aren't motivated to take their faith, to talk about their faith with other people. Now, this survey is a few years old, but I don't think the results of it would change too much today. In the survey, 89% of church members said that the church's purpose is to take care of my needs and those of my family. 89%. 11% said the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ. We couldn't be further off if that's our thinking. We couldn't be further off from the truth. Here's the problem with that kind of thinking. According to Jesus Christ, spreading the good news, it's our main purpose in life, folks. Some people think of sharing the gospel as this burden, this heavenly burden that we have. It's just one more thing for us to feel guilty about. But that's not the way that we should be looking at this opportunity that we have. Because the call to share our faith, it is actually, it's a heavenly honor for us as believers. First thing I want us to look at is the fact that it's a heavenly honor. It's a heavenly honor. We're going to be looking at today, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, I'm not going to read out of it right now, but just to get you in the right place, we're going to be going to John chapter 20, and we're going to be starting in verse 19 and working our way through verse 30-ish. Leading up to this point in this passage, we have what we've just celebrated just a month and a half ago is Easter Sunday, right? So we have the sentencing of Jesus to be crucified. We have the crucifixion taking place, the death of Jesus taking place, the burial of Jesus, and then we have the empty tomb at the very beginning of chapter 20. And from there, we have the fact that Jesus appears to Mary, and then where we're jumping in is Jesus is appearing to his disciples, right? So it's Sunday evening, but it wasn't just any Sunday evening. Jesus had risen from the dead earlier that morning. The disciples heard this amazing news from Mary, but they didn't believe her. Far from spreading the good news that they had just heard, they instead went into hiding. And verse 19 says that they were huddled together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. The reason that they were hiding is the same reason I believe a lot of believers hide behind church doors instead of reaching out into the community and sharing our faith with other people. That reason is, as it's written in our passage, fear. Look at how Jesus ended this fear. In this passage, in verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Jesus showed them his wounded hands and his feet so that they could know the truth that he had risen. Then the text says that they were overjoyed because they had seen the Lord. But they hardly had time to kind of soak all of that in before Jesus made this amazing statement in verse 21. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Here they were, hiding behind this closed door. They had only believed the truth for a few minutes, and already Jesus is telling them to go and to spread the word. It's as if he tossed them the keys and said, "What are you waiting for? Get going. Go take the car for a drive," right? Some of you remember this for the first time in your families. When you toss those keys to your child, it's when you feel like they've grown up in a sense. And for those of you that have had that exhilarating experience of tossing the keys to your kid for the first time, you know what kind of trust you're putting into them in that moment. Right? You're putting them in a rocket that could kill themselves and other people. Let's be truthful. Sending your child out onto the road alone for the first time, I'll tell you, it's a scary moment. The point is, giving somebody the keys to the car means that you have put a lot of trust in them. When Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you," he was entrusting them with something so much more valuable than the car sitting in your driveway. We should see it as believers to be an honor, not a burden, to share the faith of Jesus Christ. Another motivation for telling others about Jesus is what we, I think what we can probably call spiritual experiences, and that's number two, our spiritual experiences. When Jesus appeared to the disciples in John chapter 20, his first words were, "Peace be with you." The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which means peace. Another definition for shalom is all good to you, kind of a blessing, all good to you, all good to you, to me. The good that Jesus gives you, I think, is what makes up our spiritual experiences in life. How your experiences will look is going to be different from how my experiences look. Each person comes to Jesus in a different way, at a different age, through different circumstances, and the journey is going to be different than your journey. Each person lives a different life than anybody else, and they're going to experience Jesus differently. But for all of us, for each one of us that's in here that knows Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, he gives forgiveness in place of guilt. He gives joy in place of despair, and he gives courage in place of fear. When you receive that much good, we should want to tell others about it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says, "Growing up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." I don't know about you, but when we taste something that's good, we should want to spread the news about that something, right? If I walk into a new restaurant and I sit down and it's a great experience, it's a great environment, and then they bring my food out and the food is like off the charts good, What am I going to do with that? I'm going to tell other people about that. All of us talk about the things that excite us in life. We've heard people go on and on about their latest vacations or their weekend getaways. People will go on and on about their wonderful children. You want to hear about my kids? Come talk to me after service. I'll gladly go on and on about them for you. People go on and on about their grandchildren. People are usually ready and willing to talk almost any time about sports, especially if their sports team is winning, right? And they're doing wonderfully. So if faith is so important to us as believers, as we say it is and as it should be, why don't we talk more about our powerful, loving, and forgiving God? For some, the reason, I think, is described in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus told the church, he said, I hold this against you. You have forgotten your first love. I'm going to guess many of you can think back to that time that you had your first love, right? I know through high school, I dated a couple people, but honestly, my first love was, I'm thankful for, the woman that I married, Rachel. When you fall into love with somebody, you have no trouble admiring and praising and thinking about and dreaming about and especially talking about that amazing person. The one you love, that person, she or he stays in the forefront of your mind all the time. The point is, our relationship with God belongs in the forefront of our minds. Jesus said, I hold this against you. You have forgotten about your first love. We need to remember our first love. We need to take stock of our spiritual experiences that God has given to us, because I believe that those remind us as to why we're in love with God. That means we need to make a list of all the blessings that God has given to us. I texted Faith earlier this week and asked her if we could change the closing song to count your blessings, name them one by one. That's what we should be doing day in and day out, is counting the blessings that Jesus Christ has given to us. And as we do that, Jesus begins to take a spot at the forefront of our minds. If we continually thank God for the good that he gives, we'll be ready to talk about him when the chance arises. He'll be our first love. He'll be on the forefront of our minds. There are plenty of good reasons to share the good news of Jesus. But the reality is there's also a negative kind of motivation that is very real that we need to acknowledge. When it comes to sharing our faith, the stakes are high. Eternity is in the balance. It's absolutely true that most people love to talk about heaven. There are all kinds of great books written out there that talk about heaven and the hope and the joy of heaven. But it's not so popular or accepted as well to talk about the reality of hell. And both those are a part of eternity. Heaven and hell are a part of eternity. Hell is a major theme in the New Testament. You cannot ignore the reality of hell. In fact, Jesus explained more about hell, I think, than any other teacher. So thirdly, this morning, we need to be aware of the reality of hell. and that it is real. The reality of hell, it should be a motivator to us as believers to share our saving, the saving grace that we have come to know and understand with other people. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It's his whole purpose. He died for them. He's their only hope for salvation. If you know Jesus Christ, he was the only hope for you. There's something wrong when we say we believe that, but we act as though it doesn't really matter. There's something wrong when we say we believe that, but we're not willing to share that with people that we know, people we have a relationship with, people that we love. Maybe, just maybe, one reason we have trouble sharing about Jesus is actually because it does matter so much. I mean, we can typically blab on and on and on about things that aren't very important. Because it doesn't really matter if we get it right or not. But when something is a life or death issue, I think oftentimes we can become afraid of messing it up. There's too much at stake. I don't want to be the person that messes this up. So it seems safer to just say I quit or stay away from it. We can become nervous. What if we say something that's wrong at the wrong time, or we say it in the wrong way? I think certainly some of us, if not all of us, feel overwhelmed by the importance of the task that Jesus has given to us. No one is really up to such an important task, but Jesus, he didn't ask us to do the job on our own. Right back to John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So he's telling the disciples, he's sending the disciples. Look at what he did immediately after that. With that next breath, it says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. You're not alone in this. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I'm here to remind you this morning that the Holy Spirit is a part of who you are. The Holy Spirit helps you pray for your friends. He gives you the words to say when the time is right to say them. He helps you live the life that backs up your witness. And best of all, the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the person that you are talking to. You cannot change a person's spiritual life, but the Holy Spirit certainly can through you. You cannot. I cannot. I can stand up here and preach a million messages. I believe wholeheartedly I cannot change a person's spiritual life, but the Holy Spirit certainly can through you and me. It's the working of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, all the apostles except for one had seen the resurrected Jesus, right? That first part of the passage that we're looking at. Verse 24 explains, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples." So he's the one that did not see. He wasn't there. So the other disciples told him. After they had met with Jesus, they saw Thomas and they told him all about what they had seen. When these men told Thomas the good news, they did not get the response that they wanted. Right? What's the response that you want when you tell somebody about Jesus Christ? You want them to jump on board with you. You want them to see the significance of a relationship with Jesus. That's what you want. They didn't get the response that they wanted. He said, I can't believe it unless I see it for myself. Soon after that, Jesus stepped in, quite literally, right? Verse 26 and 27, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Look at the sequence of events there. Right? The disciples, they have the experience, all of them except for Thomas, of this meeting with Jesus. The disciples share the good news with Thomas, but Thomas wasn't ready. Then Jesus revealed himself directly to their friend the same way that Jesus had revealed himself to them a week earlier. That was the point where Thomas believed. This shows us a picture of what the Holy Spirit does after we witness to somebody, after we witness to a friend, to a loved one. When the time is right, Jesus will reveal himself to that person, just like he revealed himself to Thomas and just like he revealed himself to you. It's the best news of all. Just like the Holy Spirit works in and worked in your heart, continues to, he will work in the heart of the person that you are talking to. Your part is telling your friend, the person that God's brought into your life, about God. The Holy Spirit's job is to do the rest. Holy Spirit's job is to do the spiritual change in that person's life. I just talked to somebody this week that had an opportunity to share their faith, their journey with somebody. And as I was talking to this person, they did it in a unique way. They did it through an exchange of letters. And as we were talking, what we came to the point of saying is because it's done through letter exchange, there's not that interaction that normally might take place, but the important piece is that you shared your faith, and now we've got to trust the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit's promised to do. So however it might look for you, it might be a conversation, it might be a letter, it might be something else altogether, I don't know. But we need to be obedient when we sense God calling us to share our faith and then trusting the Holy Spirit to show up in big ways. Once you have played a part in leading a friend or somebody that you know, or anybody for that matter, to Jesus Christ, you will know a kind of joy like no other. The joy of bringing somebody to Christ, that should be a motivation for us sharing the gospel in and out of itself. Knowing that somebody's eternity has been forever changed and impacted. That's huge. It's a great feeling to know somebody will be in heaven because God used your prayers and your words and your openness. When you experience that kind of joy, you won't want to stop with just one person. But here's the deal. Don't expect to see results every time you share the gospel. That's just a reality. Billy Graham once said that it takes 40 people to lead somebody to Christ. I don't know how he got that statistic. But he said it takes 40 people to lead somebody to Christ. The first one thinks that they did nothing. And the last one thinks that they did it all. Right? They're just so powerful, and the Holy Spirit's just working through them so much. It's a journey. It's a process. Just remember that any time you speak out for Jesus, His Holy Spirit will use your words to bring that person closer to salvation. Years ago, I had a chalkboard in our old sanctuary, and I drew a line, a continuum of line, and it went from -5 to 0 to +5, saying that 0 is the conversion point in somebody's line, in somebody's life. And the -5 part, that was before somebody knew Christ. That was as far away from Christ as you could be. And the +5 is somebody that's really maturing in their faith, right? Your job, my job, it might be to take somebody from -5 to -4. And that's how God chooses to use you in that moment. And that should be celebrated. You may never know it at that moment. But that should be celebrated just as much as from -1 to 0 where that conversion happens, because that conversion doesn't happen without the first step. So this whole thing of evangelism, of sharing our faith with other people, we have to trust the Holy Spirit and what He is doing behind the scenes, even when we can't see it. An evangelist named Dr. William Chapman, he stated that the New Testament records about 40 different people who were healed by Jesus. Of this number, he says 34 were brought to Jesus by friends. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Only 6 out of those 40 came to Jesus without the help of a friend. What was true in the first century, and the healing of those people, I believe, is true so often in regards to people coming to know Jesus Christ in their lives. It happens with the help of a friend. Most people who come to Jesus will be brought by a friend. Every one of us has friends. Everyone in here as people that you know that you have a relationship with. It might be coworkers or neighbors. And we all have some of those people that fall into that category of people that need to hear about Jesus. Maybe they're -5 or -4 or 3 or 2. But it's our job to be obedient to the call of the Holy Spirit, to encourage them to take steps towards knowing Jesus personally. It's each one of our's job. God has given to us the purpose of being kingdom builders. If you know Jesus Christ, He has given to you the purpose of being a kingdom builder. We have to choose obedience to that call. So my question is, will you choose to set aside your comforts? Because it can get uncomfortable as we share our faith with somebody. Are you willing to set aside your comforts, your fears, in order to be a kingdom builder, to be faithful to the call that God has given to you? On Friday, I was able to spend just a few minutes with Pastor Larry and Jill as they were doing their garage sale, and Jill was telling me this story, and as I left, I thought, man, that story just, it talks so much in regards to what we're talking about here, I feel like. And the story was that she had heard from somebody else was this illustration of, this picture of, our lives can go one of two ways. We can be a part of a cruise boat where it's all about me and it's all about my comfort and it's all about making me feel good and taking care of my needs. It's all self-centered in a sense. Or we can be a rescue boat with our lives, where no longer is the focus on your next buffet meal or the next activity that you're going to do. that brings comfort and joy to you. But all of a sudden, we're setting aside our own comforts if we're the rescue boat. And we're setting aside our preferences in order to care for somebody else. What a great picture, I think. What a great question to leave us with this morning is, are you right now living as a cruise ship or a rescue boat? The application this morning really comes from the last 4 weeks. And here it is. I encourage you to identify, first of all. Identify somebody that you have a relationship with that doesn't know Jesus. There's somebody in your life. And if there's not, make more friends. We snicker, but I'm serious. Commit. Commit to sharing your faith with them. Set a timeline for it. It's so easy for us to commit to something, but when we don't set an actual timeline of some sort, an end goal date, it's easy to just push stuff off. And yeah, your timeline might get changed and all kind of stuff, whatever. Go in God's timing at the end of the day, but set a timeline for yourself, a goal. Then start praying for that person. Pray that God will soften their hearts for the conversation that you are committing to have with them. But don't stop at praying for them. Pray also for yourself, because as we said earlier, being on the rescue ship isn't as fun as being on the cruise ship in the moment. It's going to be hard work. There might be moments of fear. And it's not going to be about you. So pray for yourself that God would prepare you to be able to share your journey with that individual in an effective way. And then do it. Share it. And from there, trust. Trust that the Holy Spirit is at work. And again, you may not see it today. You may not see it tomorrow. You may not see it in 5 years. You may not see it in your lifetime. But we have to trust that the Holy Spirit is faithful in doing what the Holy Spirit does, and that's make life change in people's lives. I think that the last 4 weeks, honestly, are a waste of everybody's time if we don't decide that we're going to take the steps of application. It's easy to sit in here and to say, great, yes, we should be part of building the kingdom, but the evangelism piece of it, the actual sharing, my faith walk, that's for somebody else. It's not for somebody else. It's my job to stand up here and tell you that great news today. I say that with sarcasm, but I also say that with truth, because it is great news that you get the privilege of sharing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time together. Lord God, as we bring to a conclusion this series, these thoughts on being kingdom builders. Help us, Lord God, to take these application steps and actually do them. Give us courage to do them. Keep these ideas in our minds, these ideas of identifying somebody, of committing to doing it and setting a time frame to do so and praying for them and for ourselves to have courage to do it and then to actually follow through and allow your Holy Spirit to work. As we faithfully do that, Lord God, I pray that you give courage where courage is needed. I pray that you give wonderful words to each person that chooses to do this in the time that they are sharing their faith. I pray that it would be an opportunity that they look back on and say, I'm so thankful for that opportunity to be able to share something that means so much to me with somebody else. And then, Lord God, I pray that you do what only your Holy Spirit can do, that you take our human efforts and that you run with them, and that you use them as a step of bringing somebody closer to communion, to relationship with you. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.